And we're in lesson number 10, as we're working our way through the book of 1 Samuel. So, 1 Samuel, we're going to be in chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Last week we talked about impulsive decisions and how Saul made an impulsive decision. Saul did not want to wait for Samuel to show up, and he made a foolish decision. Well, today they're going to be continually talking about the battles they're facing. Remember, Saul is the new king, and the Philistines are the enemies, and they're coming to fight against Israel. And we're going to see the doers and the don'ts today. Those who actually did something, and those who didn't do anything and just sat around and caused trouble. And you know, there's two groups of people in the church today. And there's the doers and the don'ts. And we're going to see the two different groups and hopefully which group you want to be in. Let's look at the introduction. While Jonathan was taking risks and actually doing something in this war, so Jonathan was actually taking risks and doing something in this war, Saul was just sitting around coming up with rules about what you could not do. See a big difference between the two? Jonathan is Saul's son. Jonathan is taking action. Jonathan says, I can't just sit around while these Philistines are coming to fight us. I have to do something about it. And Jonathan took risks while Saul, we're going to read, was just sitting around and saying, oh, well, don't do this, don't do that. He's going to come up with all kinds of rules. So let's look at number one, Jonathan's step of faith. Jonathan is going to take a step of faith. He's going to step out. And in verse number one, notice what it says here. 1 Samuel 14:1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. He said, my dad's not doing anything right now. My dad's the king. He should be taking action. He's not even doing anything. I'm not just going to sit around and wait for him. Let's go do something, he says to his armor bearer. And that shows letter A. We should never be content to sit around in our spiritual lives. We should never be content to just sit around in our spiritual lives. There are things to be done for the Lord, and we should never be content to just sit around while things go undone. And then we just sit around and wait for somebody else to do it. Isn't that often the case? Well, no one else is doing it, so I guess I'm just going to sit around and kind of wait. And maybe someone else will take the lead, and then I'll follow. Jonathan said, no, I'm going to go. I'm not going to wait for somebody else to do it. I'm going to take action. And in verse 2, here we see it. Saul tarried. He's just waiting. For what? I don't know. But he's tarrying in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. And I'm sorry I read this, but I can't help but picture that he's sitting on a hammock of sorts with a cup of lemonade in his hand. Because he's sitting under a tree. I mean, what else do you do? He's sitting under a tree. He's obviously relaxing. Taking a vacation under the pomegranate tree. It says, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. So now they're doing nothing because he's doing nothing. You see, if this shows us something in verse 2. If the leadership isn't doing anything, you can't expect those under the leaders to do anything. If the king's sitting around, surely the soldiers are going to be sitting around too. He's not doing anything. We're not doing it. So here we have 600 men doing nothing, sitting under a tree. Verse 3, and Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing the ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. They didn't even miss Jonathan. He just kind of dismissed himself quietly and said, I'm not sitting around here with all these people doing nothing. All these do-nothing folks. He said, I want to do something for the Lord. I want to take action. And letter B, there are many who would rather sit down while the enemy advances. Letter B. There are many who would just rather sit down and say, I don't feel like doing anything. You know, I'm just going to sit down under the tree, take it easy, and let someone else deal with it. And that's not the attitude to take in the Lord's work. Because in verse 4, we see Jonathan says, I got to do something. It says in verse 4, and between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of the one was Bozez, the name of the other Seni. And the forefront was the one which was situate northward against over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And he says, this Jonathan's looking at this there, and he says, I want to go that way and go face the enemy. And letter C, genuine faith will always lead to action. Genuine faith will always lead you to action. Let's turn to Hebrews 11 for a few moments. The book of Hebrews towards the end of the New Testament. And Hebrews chapter 11 is what Christians, theologians call the Hall of Faith. We all hear about Hall of Fames and this and that for different athletes and things like that. But this is the Hall of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11. And a lot of people talk about faith. Oh, I have faith. I just have faith. And faith is one of those things people talk about. Everybody has faith when they want to. But what is real faith going to do in your life? Take a look at Hebrews 11. If you look at faith, look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered. Now, offered, if we were in language class here, if I were teaching my junior high language class, I would ask them, what part of speech is the word offer? And it is a verb. It's an action word. Verbs show action. So notice verse 4. By faith, Abel offered. Let's look at some other verses here. If we were to go down to verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, and notice the next word, prepared an ark. It's another action word. If you take a look at verse number 9, talking about Abraham, by faith he sojourned. If we were to go down and just pick another verse here, verse number 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed the sons of Joseph and worshipped. If we go down to verse number 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. If we go to verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt. Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover. Again, another action word. And if we were to just look at another one here, in verse 36, others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And it goes on. And verse 39, and these all, at the end of the chapter, the hall of faith, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith. Notice, just about every one of these examples, faith led these people to do something. And that is why we say, letter C, genuine faith will always lead you to action. When you really have faith and you trust God, that God is really going to do something, it makes you want to do something. Faith is not just, well, I'm just going to kind of sit around and let God take care of everything. I'm not going to do anything. Now, there are certain things where we have to let the Lord take care of it for us. But there's other things God says, no, I want you to do this. So, action. And letter D. Do not allow human logic to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. I'll explain that. Do not allow human logic to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. It would have been very easy for Jonathan to sit down and look at things logically and say, well, no one else is doing anything, so I guess I shouldn't. I'm not going to go out alone because that would be foolish, right? I mean, if I go out alone, I might get hurt, something bad might happen. And Jonathan could have made all the reasons why he shouldn't do what God laid on his heart to do. You got to be careful with human logic. Now, we have to be balanced in the Christian life, right? God doesn't expect us to be foolish with our actions. God doesn't expect us to not think at all. God did give us a brain, and He expects you to use it. All right? But sometimes we allow our brains to override everything, and we say, well, you know what, we shouldn't do this because this, this, and that. And we list pros and cons, and things. Well, therefore we shouldn't do this. Listen, human logic, if we followed human logic, we would probably not be doing half the things we're doing in our church. You know why? Because human logic would say, well, if it doesn't profit you, then don't do it. Human logic would say to us, don't have a bus ministry. Because it's one of those things, it's a costly ministry. And human logic would say, no, you know what, cut that out, don't do this, don't do that. And if we allowed human logic to dictate what we did for the Lord, guess what? We'd do nothing for the Lord. Faith is willing to take risks, and faith is willing to incur some costs and trust the Lord that He'll provide, right? So we need to have faith. Don't allow human logic to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. If God says, this is what I want you to do, you need to do it. You'll always have to listen. The devil will always give you reasons why you shouldn't do it. And we can easily give in to those reasons. Say, yeah, you know what? Man, this just doesn't look good on paper. Oh, you know what? We shouldn't be doing this because it's costing us. It's not really being a profit to us and this and that. And we begin to think just human logic. And we can't serve God that way. All right? You can't serve God that way or else you'll do nothing for the Lord. That's right. We've got to keep that in mind. So don't allow human logic. Look at verse 6 back in 1 Samuel 14. So Jonathan could have said, no, this isn't a good idea, but no, he was willing to do this. So in verse 6, we see Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Jonathan says, it doesn't matter. Yeah, we're outnumbered. Yes, this doesn't look good. Yes, we're probably, most people would say we're foolish for doing this. Yes. But, letter E, with God, you are always a majority. When God is with you, you're always a majority. Doesn't matter what it says on paper, because oftentimes things don't look good on paper. All right, things don't always look good on paper. But we can't live our Christian lives like that, because God overrides so many things in amazing ways that we stand back at the end and say, wow, the Lord just worked it out. Because on paper, it was not going to work out. You know, the numbers weren't lining up. It just wasn't doing, it wasn't working out, but God worked it out. Look at 2 Kings chapter 6. See, we have to realize when God is with us, and if this is what God wants us to do, He's going to work it out somehow. He's going to work it out. 2 Kings 6, verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? He looks around and sees that they're surrounded. This is the servant with Elisha. And Elisha and the servant are there, and the enemy is surrounding them. They don't know what to do. And in verse 16, Elisha says, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And it says in verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. See, all the servant saw was the enemy that was there, but Elisha says, Lord, open this young man's eyes so he can see what's really happening, and what's really happening is God's armies were there. And God's armies outnumber any army on this earth. God's more powerful than any foe that we can face. So with God, you're always a majority. And Jonathan said it in 1 Samuel 14:6. He said, there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or few. God doesn't depend on our abilities. Boy, good thing. If God depended on our abilities and our strength and our finances, we'd all be in trouble. Amen. If everything depended on us, nothing would get done, would it? But it doesn't depend on us. There's no limit with God. Look at letter F. There is no limit to what God can do when we fully yield to Him. There's no limit. If we're never willing to step out on faith and take something on, then nothing's ever going to get done because it doesn't depend on us. God does not depend on our finances. Okay, God doesn't say, well, you know what? Community Baptist Church only has such and such in the bank, or oh, Community Baptist Church only has such and such number of members, so I guess we can't really do anything with that church. That's not what the Lord is saying. The Lord is saying, step out on faith. You know, the Bible says, for who hath despised the day of small things? God delights in using small numbers. Study the Old Testament, the story of Gideon. Gideon had 32,000 men. God said, you have too many. Now Gideon was going against an army of 150,000. And he had 32,000. So he still had less. God said, you have too many. And he got cut it down to about, what was it, 10,000 or so. Many left. And God said, you still have too many. He cut it down to 300 soldiers so that God got all the glory. Just a group of 300 soldiers going against an army of 150,000, and God gave him the victory. Brother Tony.
A good sermon for my wife. Every time I tell her I'm going to do something,
well, again, you want to keep it in perspective. Don't be climbing ladders. Don't be working hard when you're, you know, you got to be. Yeah, Brother Tony likes a challenge.
My wife said, God's holy.
Yeah. But you know, the Lord is not limited by us, thankfully. And letter G, God can do great things with little numbers. Whether it be little dollar numbers, or whether it be little people numbers, or whatever it is, God can do great things with little numbers. Don't ever be down on yourself because, well, I don't have much of this. Or thinking as a church, well, we don't have much of this, you know. God can do great things with little numbers if you just yield to Him. That's all. Just yield to Him. Now, verse 7, back in 1 Samuel 14, Jonathan had a good armor bearer. Because in verse 7, his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. His armor bearer was a good helper. And that's letter H. The armor bearer followed the vision of his master. He followed the vision of his master. He said, you know what, Jonathan? If you believe this is God's will, I trust you. You're a godly man. I'm going to follow it. We can apply that in so many different ways. Okay? Our number one master is the Lord Jesus. He's our number one master. He's our Lord and Master. And if He gives us a burden to do something, and we say, all right, Lord, this is what You want to do, then we should be right in line with that. Lord, if this is what You want, then this is what I want to do. That should be our desire. Just like the disciples following Jesus, Jesus said, follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus said, this is what I want to be doing. I want to be reaching people. And they said, let's go. But God also establishes authorities in the church. If God gives the pastor of the church a vision, we ought to trust that and say, all right, you know what? God's working this way, and we should line up behind it. But so often people want to say, well, I don't think this is a good idea, and we all have our thoughts about things. But when push comes to shove, we should put aside our own ambitions, whatever it is, and follow the main cause, right? And we all have, everybody can come up with reasons why they don't think such and such is a good idea. You know, I don't think this is a good idea because, but again, when push comes to shove, we should just say, all right, you know what though, we're going to go forward, we're going to trust the Lord, and we're going to see what happens. And trust the Lord. Follow the vision. The armor bearer didn't argue with Jonathan. Jonathan, I don't think this is a good idea. And the armor bearer didn't try to pull Jonathan back. The armor bearer trusted the Lord and said, you know what? If my leader, Mr. Jonathan, says this is what God wants us to do, then this is what God wants us to do, and we're going to do it. Obviously, if it lines up with the Bible, all right, now if a spiritual leader got up and started saying, well, we're going to do this and that, and it's contrary to the Bible, well, then, yeah, you have a problem. But if it's not contrary to the Bible and there's no doctrinal errors here, then you know what? We say, okay, we go with it. So he followed the vision. Now, verse 8. Then said Jonathan, behold, here's the plan. Jonathan had a plan. We will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. And if they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up on us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. The Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer, said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. He set up a little plan. He said, hey, we're going to go up to these guys and we're going to say, hey, we're over here. If they call us to come up to them, then we know God is going to give us victory. He set up a little test. And that's okay, letter I. It is all right to seek confirmation concerning God's will. It's okay to seek confirmation. Lord, give me a little confirmation. Show me that this is definitely what you want. And he did seek that. Gideon sought that before he went. And as we already talked about him this morning, Gideon put out that fleece on the ground and said, Lord, if it's your will in the morning, may the fleece be wet and the ground dry. Well, that wasn't enough. So the next morning he said, let it be reversed. And God did it. And God blessed Gideon, gave him a little confirmation. And God does that. He'll give you a little confirmation, just a little something in your life. And he'll give you a little encouragement. This is what I want you to do. And in verse 13, and Jonathan climbed upon his hands and upon his feet, and the armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men within, as it were, and half an acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. Two guys versus 20, and they defeated all 20. God gave them the victory. You see? And letter J, God will bless when we step out on faith. God will bless when you step out on faith. When you say, I don't care what others are going to think. I don't care if it doesn't look good, but this is what God wants us to do, and we're going to do it.
Amen.
And God's going to bless that. And then verse 15, it says, and there was trembling. God even sent an earthquake. You see in verse 15, the earth quaked, and everybody was saying, where... And people in Israel now is starting to say, what's going on up there? All kinds of noise, and we see people running around, and they begin to realize, oh man, somebody's up there fighting. And they hear it. And God took care of the rest, you see. So letter K, we will do all we can, and God will do all that we cannot. That's how it works. When we're doing all we can do for the Lord, then God will take care of all the rest.
Amen.
Step of faith. If we do all we can do, God will take care of the rest. Now, churches often go through trials. And you hear in the news, of course, the economic trials. And churches are feeling that too. Now, you know what a big mistake would be for a church to do? Is, well, we're struggling financially. Let's stop giving to missions. You see, that would be a big mistake for a church. Because then what you're doing is now you're closing up the windows of blessings from the Lord. Because as we give by faith to missions, and as we, each Sunday, faith promise missions and all this and that we give to the Lord, God is going to bless. You know, you can't outgive God, can you? In your own personal lives, people go through economic trials, and what do? Well, I can't tithe this week. I can't give to God this week because, you know, I got a lot of bills. That's your number one mistake.
Amen.
Because then God's not going to bless you and you will struggle from then on. But if you by faith give to God, as the book of Malachi says, try me now, thus saith the Lord, and give to me and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing.
Amen.
God says, put me to the test. Give to me first and you will see.
Amen.
The Bible says, honor the Lord with the first fruits of all thy substance, and so shall thy barns be filled with plenty.
Amen.
You want to have your needs met? Put God first.
Amen.
People so often make that mistake. Well, I can't give to God because, you know, I'm going through this trial. And that's your number one mistake. So when we do all we can, God will do all that we can. So Jonathan took a step of faith, and we need to take steps of faith as in our personal lives and as a church, whatever it may be, taking steps of faith. Now, number two, Saul's sanction of folly. Folly. F-O-L-L-Y. Just a word that means foolishness. Saul's sanction of folly. Saul's sitting around under that tree. He's not taking any steps of faith. He's going to make rules about what you can and cannot do. In verse 24 of 1 Samuel 14, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. Selfish man here. We are now beginning to see the true colors of Saul. We saw it last week when he made that impulsive decision and offered a sacrifice when God said not to. He overstepped the boundary. Now we see in the very next chapter he's being selfish and he's making up foolish rules for his own selfish gain. He said, nobody eats anything until I get the victory. He tells his soldiers. Real good captain. Real good general. Real good commander-in-chief here. Tells his men, you don't eat until I get the victory. Foolish. So none of the people tasted any food. They're afraid of the guy. He's a tyrant. Letter A. Here's Saul. Those who aren't serving are usually the ones who cause the trouble. All right? Churches, you know, they hear stories about churches. Honestly, thankfully, we don't have that problem in our church. I mean, we are not a perfect church. Okay? We are not a perfect church. And yeah, people might have certain disagreements and this and that, but we get over it, right? And we continue on. But, you know, I hear stories of other churches where, I mean, it turns into just dogfights. And it's usually those who aren't doing anything in the church that cause the trouble. And that's sad. And, you know, letter B, we need to beware of making unreasonable rules for those under us. Unreasonable. Now, that is a very subjective word. We could have arguments about, well, what is unreasonable? But this clearly was an unreasonable rule. Denying your soldiers the very food that they need to fight. This is an unreasonable rule. And this rule had no scriptural warrant. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, don't let the soldiers eat while they fight. This had no scriptural foundation. The rules we make should have some scriptural basis. Okay? The rules we have should have some scriptural basis. And any standards we have should have some scriptural basis. Where we could turn to a passage in the Bible and say, well, you know, the Bible does speak about this. And that's common with raising children. And they want to know why. Well, why can't I do this? And why can't I do that? And we should have a reason. We should have a scriptural basis about why they shouldn't do this or shouldn't do that. And even as a church, we might have certain standards. And I believe our standards are reasonable and we have scriptural basis for them. Well, you know, according to the Bible, this is what the Bible does teach about such and such. And you could, again, there's certain things you might agree to disagree on, right? But beware of making unreasonable rules. Beware of that. Because letter C, undue restraints keep us from enjoying the blessings of God. Undue restraints keep us from enjoying the blessings of God. There are those groups that make all kinds of rules that have no scriptural basis. One example I'll give you. We just encountered it recently at one of our teen nights. And had a young girl, nice young lady, but we were eating meat and this and that. And the young lady said, well, I'm of such and such church and I can't eat meat on Fridays. Let me just tell you that is nowhere found in the Bible. And again, we're not here to, come down hard on them. We're so thankful for the teens that come. But just tried to graciously tell her. I said, well, I understand that. And, you know, every church has its own traditions. But I said, you know, I kindly told her, that's not found in the Bible. All right? Another example of an unnecessary restraint is where a church would tell, for example, a Catholic church would tell the priest they can't get married. That's nowhere found in the Bible. And look at the problems it's caused. We don't need to go into the details of what it's caused. Because it's an unnecessary restraint. God said these are things to be received with thanksgiving. You see? So beware of whatever traditions you may have grown up with that aren't found in the Bible. Right? They have no scriptural basis. Beware of those things. And letter D, undue restraints can actually drive people into sin. We already mentioned the one where they say you can't get married or this and that. That would drive people into sin. And this is what happened in verse 31. Here the people have been fighting all day and they're following Saul's instruction of no food. And in verse 31, the people smote the Philistines that day from Michmash and Ajalon, and the people were very faint. I mean, they're weak. They've been working. And in verse 32, the people flew upon the spoil, took the sheep and the oxen and the calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. Now that they weren't supposed to do. Because one reason is simply health reasons. God said in the Old Testament, you got to cook the meat thoroughly. Now, I'm not going to ask you how you like your steak. I know some people that like them rare. We're not going to get into that. But in the Old Testament, God said, don't eat the meat with the blood. And now because the people are so starving and they followed this foolish rule that Saul made, now they're falling into sin. Now they actually are. They're eating bloody meat, unhealthy, uncooked meat. So, in verse 36, we see that Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines. And verse 37, Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down? And God didn't answer him. And in verse 38, Saul said, all right, we have a problem. There's sin somewhere in verse 38. Somebody has sinned. Really, Saul's the one who's sinning mostly here. And in verse 39, for as the Lord liveth which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. And in verse 40, he said, all right, everybody, let's gather together, let's find out what happened. Verse 41, we find out it was Jonathan. Verse 43, Saul says, Jonathan, what did you do? And he says, Jonathan told him, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. He said, I wasn't around that when you made the commandment, but I did eat honey, and according to this rule of yours, I guess I'm worthy of death. And notice what Saul says. God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan, great father. And you know what this shows us? Letter E. Majoring on the minors will cause us to lose proper perspective. What's really important in life? I mean, what are we really focusing on here, Saul? You're going to have your son killed because of this unbiblical rule that you had about not eating food all day, and you're going to actually kill your son over it. That's how proud Saul was. Saul was filled with pride. He was so proud that he wasn't willing to maybe admit, maybe I shouldn't have even made that rule. But he wants to, you know, prove that he's some kind of big, tough guy. And that's how often people will act. They know they're wrong, but they're too proud to admit it. Sad. And he's going to have his son killed. Thankfully, in verse 45, the people had more sense than their leader. And the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die, who hath brought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. The people rescued Jonathan from his own dad. They said, God used Jonathan today. Great victory. He was the one that was willing to take a step of faith. He actually did something for God, and we're going to sit here and condemn what he did? You see, letter F, it is so easy to lose sight of what is really important when we get caught up in our own little causes. And we all have them. Every one of us has our own little causes of what we think about, my opinion about this and my opinion about that, and opinions are great, you all have them, but don't lose sight of what's really important. Keep the main mission the main mission. All the other things on the side, those are things on the side. The main mission is that we as a church are reaching people for the Lord, that we're feeding the flock of God with the Word of God, that we're discipling. That's the main mission. Alright? The other things are just side things. You know, people get all upset about little things. Well, I don't like the hymnal, or I don't like the pews. They don't have cushions on them, except for the ones in the back, which are special reserved. And I don't like this. Those are all side issues. I don't like the songs we sing. I don't like that. Everybody can come up with something they don't like. The main mission is the main mission. And if we're following the main mission, those other things don't matter as much. Don't get caught up in some side issue. So your own little cause about how you think something should be. So the question is, what are you? Are you a doer or a don't? Jonathan was a doer. Saul was a don't. Saul was sitting around coming up with do's and all these don'ts while Jonathan said, I'm just going to go out and do something. So in Christianity, there are churches that are actively serving the Lord, and there are those who are not serving, but rather coming up with all the restrictions about what you can and cannot do. May we be actively serving. Life is too short, isn't it, to waste it on worrying about something insignificant. Okay? So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll have a little bit of time before the morning service. And Brother Tony, would you lead us in prayer?